Bible study is for many reasons. Probably one of the two major reasons is it causes us to be receptive to new things. Somebody will bring up something and say, you know, I never thought of that before. And we go to our scriptures and we read them and we say, well, you know, that's the first time I've noticed that. My wife is a good example of this. Shortly after we were married, and she told me, she says, I'll tell you what, if you'll take my Bible, which was the King James, and if you let me read in my Bible, and it says what you say you believe, she said, I will believe it. So I said, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. And she read it herself. She says, you know, I didn't know that was in my Bible. Nobody has ever read that passage of Scripture to me about Christ dying for all, and that God was going to be all in all one day. She said, I didn't know that. And from then on, of course, everything was great, and we have enjoyed years and years, thank God, of fellowship, study together. So we learn new truths. That's one of the major things. Secondly, and just equally important, is that we rediscover what maybe has slipped off the edge of our minds. Sometimes we get so carried away with brand new ideas and new thoughts and new, what we call new revelations, that we sort of go over in the left field or right field, you know, and we stray away from the main course of what we have been taught as solid, sound truth. So study helps us to come back to the fold, so to speak. And this is what I would like to build upon Bob's very good introduction about the gospel differences. Every scripture, every gospel, every evangel, every good message or good news is indeed out of God. So from a singular point of view, it is God's gospel. Belongs to Him. He initiated it, so it is His gospel. However, as we get into the different scriptures, subtitles are different headings, we find that there are many other gospels, as Bob just brought out. I find that a good way to show this is take a diamond. You ladies that have that big 5-carat diamond on your finger there can see what I'm talking about. You see, it's one big diamond. But you look at it and you see the different facets on there. And it takes all of these facets together to make up that one total diamond. So it is these gospel applications. They're all working toward the completion of that. I would like to start off by showing a few of the different gospel applications or presentations here. The first one is the gospel of Christ. Now, if we go over to Mark, the first chapter, and beginning with verse 1, we find him speaking here. The beginning of the evangel of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, according as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So here we find the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we also find Paul making mention of the gospel of Christ. Over in Romans 1:9, we find him using the gospel of Christ. So you see that this term over here in verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, to whom I am offering divine service in my spirit in the evangel of his Son." Here, of course, speaking of Christ. And there's other instances where the reference is to the gospel of Jesus Christ or the Son of God. And I wrote just a few here. It involves anything and everything associated with Christ in prophecy, birth, life, promises, death, entombment, resurrection, seating at the right hand of the Father's throne, salvation and calling both for the earth and in the heavens, justification, our snatching away to meet him in the air, becoming his coming in power and glory, the establishment of his kingdom, and finally, universal reconciliation back to God through him. All of this is incorporated in the gospel of Christ, because it is the umbrella that involves all of these. And you can go to any one of them, then you can find that Christ and the gospel of Christ is the centermost thought. Now, let's go to another one. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, here we have this broken down into two different segments. Amazingly so. The first is the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, in this we have like Mark, the third chapter, and verses 1 through 3, and I'm not going to be able to have all of the time to read all of these. Matthew 3, 1 through 3, I said Mark. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. We find that John the Baptist comes, and he says, "Now in those days coming along is John the Baptist, heralding in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for near is the kingdom of the heavens." Now, what is this kingdom of the heavens? Your King James says kingdom of heaven. And as Bob also very clearly showed, is that when you mistranslate a Greek word, then it causes all kinds of distortion and untruths. The world as a whole of Christendom thinks she's talking about heaven, going to heaven. Or it's the gospel of going to heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus describes heaven, and he's referring to heaven, they think, where actually we are referring to the kingdom of the heavens, or the kingdom that God is going to set up on earth, yet ruled by or from the heavens. We find all about that in Daniel, the second chapter, and all of this was covered in prophecy, first in Isaiah, and 40 and 1 through 5 and 9, 10, Daniel 2:44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand for the eon." So this is the kingdom of the heavens. And it has to do with the Davidic of promise and the restoration of Israel and all of these things that are associated with that area of land over around Jerusalem, what we call the Holy Land, and all of the prophecies were focused on that one place, and it is going to be the place where God is going to establish the kingdom and give Christ the throne of David to rule. Now, we have another instance, and that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God we find here used in Mark, the first chapter, and verses 14 and 15. It says, now after the giving up of John, Jesus came into Galilee heralding the evangel of the kingdom of God, saying that fulfill is the era, and near is the kingdom of God, to repent and believe in the evangel. Now, the difference here is quite clear. And that is, the kingdom of God is bigger and broader than the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens is localized in Jerusalem. The kingdom of God spreads out beyond that little area over there and even includes the entire world as a whole in due time. So these two, we find that the kingdom of God is bigger than the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens actually fits inside of the kingdom of God. And both of these are shown in a gospel form, so to speak, one broadening out beyond the other. In fact, Jesus told the disciples that the kingdom of God is within you. So, see, the kingdom of the heavens is not in us, but the kingdom of God. Why? It is a place that is ruled by the Spirit and power of God. So you see that clear distinction there between the two. Now, then, let's go to Paul. And here, things get a little sticky. And it's been that way, and we scratch our heads, and we sometimes we'll shake our heads up and down, sometimes we'll see the head shake. You know, that's the way it goes. And it's been that way throughout the ages, I guess. I'm sure that Paul saw some of this head shaking back and forth in his day, and we haven't graduated from it yet. We see that quite often, and I've done that, and you've done that too, we will take a passage of Scripture and we will read it and make it say or apply to what we want it to apply to, rather than looking at the context in which it is taken from. We're all guilty of that. And quite often we can do that scripturally, but with caution, because if we don't watch out, we will take a passage over here and add it to a passage over there, and we have goofed the thing up. We've made it say what it wasn't intended to say. So what we have here is Paul's, we speak of the severance of Paul. Actually, Paul had three severances. And amazingly so, he tells about us over in, let's go to Galatians, the first chapter, and verse 15. Says, now when it delights God who severs me from my mother's womb. That was his first severance. So he separated him from his mother's womb. He severs him. They become two different entities here. Now he uses this as a basis for the other severances. Now we get to the second severance, is verses 13 and 14. It says, for you hear of my behavior once in Judaism, that I inordinately persecuted the church of God, the ecclesia of God, and ravaged it. And I progressed in Judaism above many contemporaries in my race, being inherently exceedingly more zealous for the traditions of my father. Now, if we will go to Romans, the first chapter, and verses 1 and 2, we find Paul saying this. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, severed for the evangel of God. Now, what is this evangel of God, or gospel of God, that he's talking about? Now, we quite often will say, well, he's talking about here that he was severed for the gospel of grace. But now, that's not what Paul is talking about over in the Galatian letter. He was severed from Judaism over to the evangel of God. Now, what is this evangel of God we're talking about? Well, Paul goes on down in the Galatian letter, and he's saying, not only there, but in other places, Galatians 1, 18, 21, if you want to take these passages, 1 Corinthians 15, 9, Romans 15, 8 through 12, that he persecuted the church of God after he was taken, severed out of the Judaism. He was severed for the church, for the gospel of God, that faith which he had been persecuting and trying to destroy. Now, what was that he had been trying to destroy? Was it the gospel of the grace of God? No. He hadn't even heard of the gospel of the grace of God. All he knew was the church in Jerusalem, and they had outlying churches of God here and yonder, back and forth. And as Saul, he visited these places. Now, I challenge anybody to find in the scripture where it says, Saul, the apostle of the nations. You won't find it. For 9 years after Saul was struck down on the Damascus Road, his name was still Saul. And where did he go and preach? He went to churches of God that were established from and out of Jerusalem and governed by the apostles in Jerusalem. And this is exactly what Saul had been persecuting. And what does he say in the last verse of Galatians 1? He says, he once persecuted them, now is evangelizing the faith which once he ravaged or he tried to destroy. Now, 9 years later down the road in Acts 13:1, what do we have? We have another serpent. Let's read about it. Now there was Antioch, to court with the ecclesia of the church which is there. Might I remind you, this was a church of God. There, prophets and teachers, both Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrenian, both, I do terrible on these names, Manian, Tetrarch of Herod's foster brother, and Saul. Now at their ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Sever by all means to me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them." Then fasting, they prayed, and placing their hands on them, they dismissed them. And we find them going on their route and finally winding up at Pisidian Antioch, where they preached their first justification ministry. Justification in grace through faith apart from the law. Let's read it in verses 38 and 39. Let it then be known to you, men, brethren, that through this one, this is Jesus, is being announced to you the pardon of sins. And from all which you could not be justified in the law of Moses, is this in this one, everyone who is believing is being justified. Without the law of Moses, you see. So he breaks down this distinction. He leads up through that about the same introduction, you might say, that Peter made until we got to the grand finale of it, which was the gospel that the Holy Spirit had separated Paul now, not Saul, but Paul and Barnabas to go to Pisidian Antioch and to deliver this first message, public message of justification in grace through faith apart from the law of Moses. Now more could be said on that, but let's notice here briefly the distinction key between these two. Bob did a good job on that while ago. Let me add a little bit to that. The distinction, the gospel of God, is based on promises to David concerning Israel and the kingdom over the nations of the world, reestablishing the kingdom and Christ sitting on the throne of David. And then, according to the second chapter of Isaiah, the ministry going out of Jerusalem and carrying on a campaign like the world has never seen of ministering to and bringing the nations into the family of God through Israel. That was the gospel of God that came out of Jerusalem. Now, number two, the gospel of the grace of God, justification, grace through faith, apart from the demands of the law, based on promises given, the promise given to Abraham concerning the nations of the world, without blessings having to flow through the circumcision people or their promises. Paul distinguishes these quite clearly in the fourth chapter of Romans when he says that his ministry came to Abraham before he was circumcised. There was about 13 years difference between these two. First, Abraham received the promise, and then 13 years later comes in the circumcision. Paul distinguishes these very clearly, the evangel of the circumcision and the evangel of the uncircumcision. We see the foundation of it going right back through, and Paul, he shows this in this distinction these many years later. Now, last but not least, is the secret of the evangel. Might I say, the universal reconciliation, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, is a part of that gospel of the grace of God. The secret of the evangel through Paul alone. You get the title of this from Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Now, this is also mentioned over in the Colossian letter, but here in the Ephesian letter, chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, reads this way. Paul says, doing every prayer and petition, be praying on every occasion, in spirit being vigilant also for it, with all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints, and that for me, that to me expression may be granted in the opening of my mouth with boldness to make known the secret of the evangel. The secret of what evangel? The secret of the evangel of Christ, of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God was the foundation upon which this secret was to be introduced. We find over in Ephesians, the third chapter, now backing up once we get that title. Notice how Paul begins this. On this behalf, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you the nations, since you surely hear of the administration of the grace of God, it is given to me for you, for by revelation the secret is made known to me, according as I write before in brief, by which you who are reading are able to apprehend my understanding in the secret of the Christ, which is other generation is not made known to the sons of humanity, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. And that does not mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John either. In spirit, the nations are to be joint enjoyers of an allotment and a joint body and a joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through the evangel of which I became the dispenser, in accord with the gratuity of the grace of God, which is granted to me in accord with his powerful operation. To me, less than the least of all saints, was this granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations, and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret, which has been concealed from the eons in God, who creates all that now may be made known to their sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials through the Ecclesia, the multifarious wisdom of God, in accord with the purpose of the eons, which he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom we have boldness and access with confidence through his faith. Wherefore I am requesting you not to be despondent at those of my affliction for your sake, which are your glory. Here Paul reveals the fact that there was a secret that is being made known through him, and that is that there is an outcalling of the church, which is the body of Christ, which has a heavenly allotment. Being with Christ among the heavens, and this was never revealed to the earlier apostles and prophets, as it is now become the capstone of Paul's ministry. It is interesting here that over in Romans, the 16th chapter, you know, Paul writes here, he says, as I wrote before in few words. Over in the 16th chapter of Romans, verses 25 through 27, Paul writes, now to him who is able to establish you in according with my gospel evangel, the heralding of Christ Jesus in accord with the revelation of his secret, first in time the Aeonian, yet manifest now and through the prophetic scriptures, according to the injunction of the Aeonian God, being made known to all nations for faith obedience to the only and wise God, through Christ Jesus, be glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. Now Paul, over in the 1 Corinthians letter, the second chapter, we find him talking about, now beginning with verse 6, I should say, he's speaking about this secret. Says, we speak this secret among those who are mature. So you see, Paul did not speak this to everybody, but only it was to those that were mature, considered mature, or those who were outcalled to be receptive to it. So therefore, there is a distinction here, even though it is not what you'll call a severance by any means, but it is a distinct evangel above and beyond that broad sense of the Abrahamic promise of justification. But here is a secret of the evangel concerning the church, which is the body of Christ, and the calling above in Christ Jesus. So these are some of the foundational things that I would like to bring to your attention. And so in conclusion, I would like to say that I hope I have said something that has whetted your appetite for further study, open up the doors into something brand new, or maybe caused you to reflect back to our basics of where we come from, where I came from, where I was taught back in the earlier days. And it was so precious to me, and it still is. I was talking with my barber the other day, and he was talking about having problems in the family. And he says that he and his wife were having problems, and he didn't know whether they were going to be able to make it or not. I said, you know, the problem with many couples after living together for so many years is they lose their need of each other. They become independent. I don't have a need for you. And one of the one that is left out will say, well, look, you don't need me. Walter Williams wrote an article some time ago, and somebody asked him, says, do you use your wife? He said, sure, I use her. They said, you use your wife? He says, yes. He said, that's the reason I married her. I can use her. I haven't need for her, you know. Didn't mean he abused her. It meant there's a use for her, you know. She fills a slot in his life. And I told him, I said, look, I said, if you or your wife gets to the point that you lose your need for each other, then you're going to have problems. I said, let me give you a good example. I said, I need Christ. I don't just talk about Him. I don't just read about Him. I don't just speak about Him. I need Him. And if we want to study the Scriptures, if we want to really get involved in God's Word, it is that Christ fills a need. He gives me something I cannot get anywhere else. He fulfills that in my heart that the world cannot give, neither take away. Now, when we get and we see things from that perspective, I don't just get up here and talk about Christ. Lord, I need you. I need you. And let's be able to see things in that light. As I studied God's Word, Lord, I need you to show me, to direct me. And then if we do so, then we will find a greater joy in the study of the Scripture in our fellowship. We need each other. We need each other. Let us have a bond of fellowship that we can be supportive of each other as we study, even for the rest through the next speaker and the rest of the morning. Let us close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time we can spend together. We've had a lot of words here said. There was a lot of preparation and a lot of prayer put into this. And Lord, may you have been the one who has helped to present it. Presentation is not just someone getting up here and talking. It is relying upon the Holy Spirit and upon the Son of God to carry us through, to keep our feet firmly implanted, not only on this podium, but in the Word of God. Bless us for the rest of the morning in the fellowship. Bless the next speaker. And Lord, we give you the credit and the praise for it all. In the precious name and blood of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.